am going to endeavor to not wear these so that I can really see you, but if the sun comes out again, forgive me, I'm going to put them back on. And you need to know that what is in my car with Virginia license plates is a set of rain boots. And because the rain boots are in the car, we are here. Let's go ahead and pray together. Oh Lord God, we love you, we worship you, we seek you, and we pray for an outpouring of your Holy Spirit, Lord, upon this service as we seek to be in your living presence. In the name of Jesus, amen. So, beloved of God at Noroten, it is a joy. It's a joy to be with all of you again. And many of you have asked me, well, what about the family? So let me just quickly tell you. David, who has more gray hair than I do, and perhaps a few more wrinkles, is down in North Carolina this weekend with our older daughter, Julia, who's now 20. He is taking her back to her junior year at college, and our 13-year-old daughter, Mary Grace, is with them. So that's why you just get one Jordan Hawes this morning. Well, though not without controversy, the Olympics have been just tremendous this year. And I think particularly for us as Christians, they've been all the more so, because a number of Christians have boldly spoken about their faith in Jesus Christ. For instance, Simone Manuel's first recorded words after winning the gold in the women's 100-meter free were these: "All glory to God." I loved that. Or how about David and Steele after they won silver medal for the synchronized 10-meter platform? Do you remember what they said? I loved their words. They said, "We both know that our identity is in Christ. You can't pay for that." And how about the camera spanning the 98-foot-tall colossal statue called Christ the Redeemer at the summit of Mount Corcovado? Forgive me, I don't speak Spanish, Portuguese, if I just butchered that. Despite obstacles and challenges, including very questionable water, the Olympic Games have gone forth, and they've been glorious. Well, this morning, we are going to look at what Jesus' disciples experienced as they were out on the water and faced with great difficulty. The scripture, as you heard Liz do a little summary for the children, the scripture is a familiar one, but we are going to focus on the first half of what is really a two-act story in scripture. But before we hear the word of God, let's first set the stage. Jesus has just learned that his cousin, John the Baptist, has been beheaded. I read that and I think of the atrocities of ISIS. This is devastating news for Jesus. He withdraws by boat to a solitary place to grieve and perhaps to further ready himself for his own coming death. So he's trying to get away. But the crowds track him down. And Jesus' compassion for these suffering people trumps his need to be by himself. In tantalizingly few words, Matthew reports this. He says, Jesus cured their sick. Would that that were happening now, right? Would that Jesus were in the flesh right now, right here, and he would come and he would lay his hands on us or the people whom we love and heal us, heal them in body, mind, and spirit. So Jesus heals, but his day is still not finished. These people are also hungry. Jesus overrides the very callous suggestion of his disciples that he send them away. And instead he challenges the 12, you give them something to eat. And you know the story, just like that. Jesus feeds 5,000 men plus women and children. They're all fed. It's been a long day. And at last, Jesus is finished, right? Well, not quite. Not quite. Let's together now listen to the word of God, Matthew chapter 14. Immediately, Jesus made, that word's important, we'll come back to it. Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But by this time, the boat, battered by the waves, was far from the land, for the wind was against them. And early in the morning, Jesus came walking toward them on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." We need a quick geography primer, I think, in order to envision the disciples' ordeal. 13 by 8 miles, the Sea of Galilee, it's known by other names, but we're going to call it that this morning. The Sea of Galilee was and is Israel's largest freshwater lake. It's about 64 square miles, and if you don't readily know what that's comparable to, picture our nation's capital, Washington, D.C., 64 square miles. And here is the problem in a nutshell. The lake is 700 feet below sea level, and it's surrounded by hills and mountains, some of which are 2,000 feet above sea level. And so those vast disparities produce severe and unpredictable weather, truly the perfect storm. This is the predicament of the disciples. It's about 3 o'clock in the morning, the fourth watch, and I don't know about you, but not many good things happen at 3 o'clock in the morning if you're awake. They have been frantically rowing longer than any of the Olympic rowers rowed in any of their events. The waves are huge and menacing. The headwind is relentless. They are far from land. And remember, as Liz mentioned, some of these were seasoned fishermen. They did this for a living. It's not like these were weekend warriors trying to have a great time out on the sea. And as if all of that were not enough, they are out. I feel the rain. We're praying it away. We're praying it away. As if all of this were not enough, they are out on the Sea of Galilee. Why? Because Jesus commanded them to do that. The Greek makes it clear that Jesus compelled them to head out to the sea. So though they are absolutely following Jesus' will for them, they are not spared adversity. And the same is true for us. The fact that we are trying to live our lives according to God's will does not guarantee the outcomes that we want or the outcomes that we think would be best. You've probably long since figured this out, but it's worth saying this morning, discipleship is not for the faint of heart. Fair-weather faith, you know this, fair-weather faith is not robust enough to withstand and to prevail when we are in the middle of a storm. In just 6 words, Matthew describes the crux of the problem. 6 words. For the wind was against them. I'm so glad we're on the beach because you, Nerotan, are a coastal community. You've been out on these waters, the Long Island Sound. You understand what it is to contend with a literal and a metaphorical headwind. Sorry, the wind has just done a little number here. You are trying, when you're facing a headwind, you are trying with all of your strength to move forward. In fact, you're trying, but you don't seem to be getting anywhere, and you actually feel as if you're losing ground despite all of your effort. The headwinds of life, they pummel us. Our marriages and our families are not what we want them to appear to be. There's not actually quite enough money to keep up with the Joneses. We or someone very precious to us is facing an acute or a chronic health situation. The job has long since lost its appeal, and the commute is a bear, a crippling addiction is getting the upper hand, and we're sometimes far more depressed and anxious than we want anyone to know. And a relational rift threatens to consume us. The headwinds of life pummel us. We're tired and we're worn. We're sick of rowing. When are we going to see the dawn? Will we ever reach the shoreline? And where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? But what if we look up? What if we lift up our eyes? What if we stop fixating on the wind and the waves? What then? If you lift up your eyes, you will see Jesus. And when you look up to see him, you will see that Jesus already sees you. Mark's gospel, in his account of this same story, gives us a critical detail that Matthew does not include. Mark writes this. Mark says, quote, Jesus saw. Jesus saw that they were straining at the oars in the adverse wind. We already know from Matthew's account that Jesus was up in the hills above the lake, spending the entire night in sorely needed prayer after a very long and depleting day of ministry. But do you really think that Jesus was spending the whole night up in the hills above the lake only praying for himself? Of course not. Of course not. He was also seeing them in their struggle against the headwinds, praying for them. He saw their desperate need. We sang together just a few moments ago, Lord, I need you. How I need you. Every hour, I need you. Jesus saw their need. He prayed. Romans 8:34 says that Jesus intercedes for us. Hebrews 7:25 says that Jesus always lives to make intercession for us. I don't think it gets any better than that. The Savior of the world sees us, prays for us, for you and for me. Think with me for a moment about the story of Hagar. Her story is told primarily in Genesis 16. She was used by Abram, and you adults know exactly what I'm talking about. She was used by Abram, and then she was abused by her mistress, Sarai. And the word that's used to describe Sarai's abuse of her is the exact same word that is used to describe how the Pharaohs so cruelly treated the Hebrews while they were slaves. Hagar was not unlike today's refugees around the globe or victims of human trafficking. Hagar fled to the wilderness. How she needed the Lord. And the Lord met her there. She had a theophany. She spoke with God. She spoke with God. And then the scripture says that she got to name God, and she named God El Roy, which means the living one who sees me. The living one who sees me. Beloved of God, here at Neroten, Jesus, the living one sees you and prays for you when you are being pummeled. When you are being pummeled. When your microphone is falling off. When you are being pummeled. We use tape in Virginia, by the way, right here. When you are being pummeled by the headwinds of life, oh, Jesus comes. Jesus comes to you at exactly the right time. And he doesn't just come, he speaks. You heard the word. He speaks and he says, take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid. I asked Dwayne if he would be willing to offer the offering that you heard this morning. It's a new song to me. It's sung by Hillary Scott. Thank you, Jennifer and Dwayne. Look up the context of why she wrote the song. With eyes of faith lifted up, we can say back to Jesus, I know you see me. I know you hear me. Your plans are for me. Goodness you have in store. Will you lift up your eyes? Lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes. See Jesus. Well, after several days of watching the camera zoom in and around that colossal 98-foot statue of Christ the Redeemer, my initial interest and enthusiasm waned. So much for free evangelism. It is, after all, in the end, nothing more than a sculpture. It's a human creation. Its eyes are lifeless, its tiles are cold. But Jesus, Jesus Christ, who lived and died and was raised from the dead, is the living one who sees and who reigns. Psalm 93 declares that he is mightier than any sea, than any headwind you are facing. He is now seated for all eternity at the right hand of the Father. He sees you. He prays for you. Will you lift up your eyes? One of the most faithful members of the church in which I was raised, First Presbyterian Church, Bethlehem, Pennsylvania, a man named Dave Boltz, B-O-L-T-Z, died earlier this summer on June 10th. He was the father of my very first best friend, way back in elementary school, a girl named Cindy. And Dave Boltz was also the elder who presented me for my ordination many years ago. I was able to briefly see Dave this past April when I was there preaching. And though Dave was seated in a wheelchair and quite weak in body, his countenance was radiant with the joy of Christ as he was weeping. By any worldly measure, Dave Boltz lived a very successful life. Look up his obituary. But listen to what he wrote about himself several years ago in preparing his obituary. He writes about himself in the third person, and these are the words he wrote. All that he accomplished was for the praise and glory of his Lord, Jesus Christ. Have you written your obituary yet? Is that what you would prioritize? Dave also, in addition to preparing his obituary, also very intentionally prepared his memorial service bulletin. It is unlike anything I have ever seen in my life. I brought it to show to you. This is the cover. It is 8 pages. 8 pages. Do you know why? It is chock full with praise songs that Dave loved to sing to his Lord. It is chock full of quotations that he gathered in a life of Christian discipleship. And there are notes urging the people who come to the memorial service to read and meditate. Even in death, he wanted people to know about Jesus. The first song in his memorial service bulletin, I don't know if you still sing it. We used to sing it when I was here with you. You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. And the very first quotation in his memorial service bulletin, never doubt in the darkness what God has told you in the light. Never doubt in the darkness what God has told you in the light. He could have changed the contents of his memorial service bulletin in light of the headwind that he faced, but he kept it. Dave suffered a massive stroke last December. He was finally able to return home in March. His wife, Marie, describes the months from March 11th to June 10th as what she calls very precious bonus months. In her words, I'm quoting, Dave was getting stronger, still receiving physical, occupational, and speech therapy. His intelligence was never compromised. His humor was intact, and he could still play bridge. But early in the morning, on June 10th, Dave Bolts forever entered into the presence of his Savior. And so for him, the veil is now gone, and he sees Jesus face to face. And with his saxophone in hand that he used to worship the Lord every Sunday, he has now entered into that heavenly choir and is eternally praising the Savior that he sees face to face. The psalmist writes, "Weeping may linger for the night, but joy comes with the morning." Beloved of Narotin, whatever headwind you are facing, Jesus sees, Jesus prays, the dawn is coming. Lift up your eyes and see Jesus. Thanks and praise be to God. Amen.